You'll do me a favor and not jingle your coins at this time. I'd appreciate that. I know you're proud of them, and that's good. I want you to have them. I saw one young man had about 15 or 20. I thought we were going to just give each one 4 or 5. So that's good. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. And 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, or this morning, please, to James 5:6. James 5:6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. James 5:6. This morning, we've already looked at the subject, what's really important. Now we're going to continue that thought by presenting the concept of righteousness. We spend a moment in prayer because we know that to study God's Word, we have to be in harmony and fellowship. That means that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. The Scripture says that we're to confess our faults and our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the opportunity to grow in grace, and we thank you that you've given us everything we need that we might be advancing spiritually day by day. Help us to be able to see things from a vertical, divine viewpoint. Help us not to see things from a human, horizontal viewpoint. May we have the mind of Jesus Christ. We realize that we're not going to have the mind of Jesus Christ if we do not find ourselves captivated and saturated with the thinking of our Lord, and that is the Word of God. And so we're thankful today for the communication of the Scripture. And we pray that we will have today a desire to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And then that we might be able to take that spiritual fuel and share that good news with others. We thank you, first of all, for what it does for us, and then that it allows us to make the presentation of the gospel to others. Help us to be faithful in doing that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 5? We're looking now at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death a righteous man. He does not resist you. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. Verse 8, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. On the screen, you see James chapter 5, verse 6. We've analyzed that verse just a tiny bit to point out the fact that the first word that is used there is the word condemned. It is the aorist active indicative, second person plural, of kata didasko. Interesting word indeed. Perhaps you've seen that word before. We're going to put it on the screen now for you to be able to see it. And I believe it'll be helpful for you to see this word as it's used in the Word of God. You have condemned, you have murdered, and the righteous man does not resist you. We have in this verse of Scripture the emphasis upon the concept of righteousness. It is interesting to see that various words are used for righteousness. I'm going to put these on the screen, and you can copy these if you so desire. The first word that we have is the word dikaiosune. D-I-A-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. Dikaiosune. The second word that you see here is the word D-I-K-E. Dike. The third word that you see on the screen is dikaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. And the next one is a verb, dikaio. It doesn't take a Greek student to be able to determine that you can see some familiar letters in each one of these words. Dikaiosune, D-I-K-E, dike, dikaios, an adjective, dikaio, the verb. Interesting words indeed. We have, for instance, the emphasis in the Scripture on the subject of righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we have the Greek word dikaiosune. On the screen you see the word, the noun dike, D-I-K-E, which can be translated to thinking of a judge. If you'd like to write out by the side of that word, D-I-K-E, which means pay a penalty, it's a noun. It emphasizes the thinking of a judge. The next word is the word dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. It is an adjective. It is the word which means upright, just, fair, allotting what we have due to us. And then the word which is a verb, the last one down there, is dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. Which means to show justice. Dikaiosune is a legal expression, a legal emphasis. It emphasizes the integrity of a judge, the fairness of a judge. God is righteous. You may want to put number one, God is righteous. He is holy. He is good. He's free from sin or wrong in His person. I shall repeat, God is righteous, number one. He is holy, good, free from sin, or wrong in His person. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, the righteous Lord loves righteousness. That's Psalm 11, verse 7. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. A beautiful word that expresses how wonderful our Lord is. Righteousness means the thinking of a judge. Fair, right, just. Allotting what is due. Number two, God is righteous. God is perfect in His character. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the Scripture says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. That's number two. God is righteous and perfect in His character. Number three, God's concept of righteousness by means of His own perfection is one of absoluteness. There's the word you want to write, absoluteness. A-B-S-O-L-U-T-E-N-E-S-S. Absoluteness. God's concept of righteousness by means of His own perfection is one of absoluteness. By contrast, man's concept of righteousness is one of relativity. In other words, what we're saying here is that a holy and righteous God cannot look upon or have fellowship with that which is sinful or wrong, but must demand the same perfection as is in His own character. But you know what that does to us? That lets us see that we fall short. We do not have that graciousness and that absoluteness. We do not have that righteousness. So number four says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What that tells us is that no one measures up to the divine standard, nor can anyone achieve God's righteousness through his own efforts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. No one measures up to the divine standard. No one can achieve God's righteousness through self-effort. That's the reason why we find in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. These are magnificent verses. I'm trying to lay a quick foundation for what we're going to be studying here today. All have sinned, Romans 3:23. No one measures up to the divine standard, nor can anyone achieve God's righteousness through his own efforts or her own efforts. Number five, yet the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is available unto all and upon all that believe. How precious, how wonderful that is. Romans 3:23, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, is available unto all and upon all them that believe. That's Romans 3:22. What this is telling us is that God is righteous. And God is righteous means that God is perfectly good. Not just sometimes good, but always and forever good. Dikaioō, some of the words you're seeing on the screen, Dikaioō, which is the last one you see there, shows justice, to do justice to someone. The word means to justify, to vindicate, to treat as just. Let's look at the words on the screen again. The word D-I-K-E, you see that here? Penalty, punishment, pay a penalty, suffer. Do you see the word dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, which means upright, just, righteous? I love this word, dikaiosune, righteousness, justice, uprightness. I love this word, dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, an adjective. All I'm trying to do is to give you a real quick review of something that will get us ready for what we're going to be looking at for a few moments. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1:5. Because God is perfect goodness, He cannot have anything to do with sin. He cannot and will not let filthy rags come near Him. That's found in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Oh, boy. What does that do with us? If He doesn't care for sinners, and He really does, but He doesn't care for us as sinners, since He cannot have anything to do with sin, He cannot and will not let filthy rags come near Him. We must first become as good as God is good. Then we can be children and friends of God. But how can we become as good as God is good? Well, the Scripture says, be ye holy for I am holy. Now that's a command. Be ye holy for I am holy. But I have news for you. It's news for me too. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard you try, we cannot be good enough, we cannot be holy enough by ourselves. Then what can we do? God knew that we could never, never be good enough to keep all of His commandments. So you know what He did? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to share God's righteousness with us. Wow. Let me give you this verse of Scripture that you've memorized. Maybe it's meant a whole lot to you, maybe it hasn't. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's John 1:12. What does that mean, folks? That means that the Spirit of God works the miracle of transformation. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What is it to be a son of God? Even to them that believe on His name. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This is telling us that God works a miracle of transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 1 Peter 2:21-24, the Scripture says, "Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." 1 Peter 2:21-24. I will not take the time, because I have a lot more to tell you in the next few minutes, to explain all that. But the next passage is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And then you perhaps know this one. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, how fantastic is the love of God for mankind. What I want you to see today is adversity is outside pressure in life. Stress is inside pressure of the soul. We're going to analyze this now, and I'm going to give you some points. These are very, very important. Number one, adversity is outside pressure in life. Stress is inside pressure of the soul. Now, I could stop here and go into a discussion of the fact that you as a believer are trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. I could go into a discussion, but I don't want to take the time to do that. I'm trying to emphasize now the emphasis of the soul. Adversity is outside pressure in life. Stress is inside pressure of the soul. Number two, adversity is what circumstances do to you and me. Adversity is what circumstances do to you and me. Stress is what we allow done to ourselves. Now, you're not going to get this just the first hearing, and so I want to repeat. Adversity is what circumstances will do to us. Stress is what we allow to be done to ourselves. Adversity, number three, is inevitable. It's going to happen. Adversity is going to happen. But put this down, please. Stress is optional. Wow, that'll blow your mind. Stress is optional. So many people today as believers are going around punching continually panic buttons. In other words, they're forever falling apart. Adversity is going to happen. Adversity is inevitable. But stress is optional. Number four, stress is in the soul, and it will destroy the spiritual life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stress in the soul destroys the spiritual life. I'm not saying that the person goes to hell because of stress. I'm saying their Christian life is going to be disturbed. Stress in the soul destroys, upsets the spiritual life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stress produces self-fragmentation. Stress produces a person going in reverse gear, so to speak. Stress produces Christian degeneracy. All of those words are very, very important. Stress produces self-fragmentation. Stress produces a person going in reverse rather than going forward. Stress produces degeneracy. Stress results in inner tensions that cause disassociations, mental disorders, and personality dysfunction. Perhaps you've heard this before, but you need to hear it again and again and again. Those are subpoints under number four. Number four again is stress in the soul destroys the ability of the person as a believer to live the Christian life, the spiritual life, as he or she should. That stress produces self-fragmentation. It produces Christian degeneracy. It produces a person going in backward gear, reversionism. Stress results in inner tensions that cause disassociation, mental disorders, personality dysfunction. Number five, conversion. There must be conversion. Please get the words. There must be conversion of gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, to epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, those are Greek words, and I don't expect all of you to know, but I'm going to try to explain. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, knowledge. Epinosis, full, complete knowledge, epi, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Some of you are saying, oh, preacher, you just throw those Greek words around and expect us to know what you're saying. Oh, I do. I really do. After I've been preaching to you 45 or 50 or 60 years, you ought to know a few of these things. Not really. I haven't been here that long. Well, I have been here that long, but I haven't been preaching to you that long, only about, what, 45 or 50 years? Anyway, you've heard of gnosis before, G-N-O-S-I-S. You've heard of epinosis before. If you haven't, you're hearing it now for the first time. Take it down. G-N-O-S-I-S, knowledge. Epinosis, E-P-I, G-N-O-S-I-S, full knowledge, over and above knowledge. There has to be the conversion of gnosis, that's knowledge, to epinosis. It's metabolized truth through consistent full perception. In other words, you accept God's Word while you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes the truth and metabolizes it in your soul. Beautiful. It's a conversion of gnosis to epinosis. Metabolized through truth, consistent, full perception. And what's it going to do? It's going to help us to be relieved of outside pressure of stress in the soul. Now, let me ask you something. As a believer, do you ever have, don't tell me out loud, please. Do you ever have stress? Do you have a desire to just somehow get off in the backwoods somewhere and punch some panic buttons and fall apart and go to pieces? Well, we're not going to have any personal testimonies now. But there has to be the conversion of gnosis, knowledge, to epinosis, full, utilizable truth, while filled with the Holy Spirit. Number six, utilization of epinosis truth results in problem-solving devices. Utilization of epinosis truth results in solving problems day by day. Defensively, number seven, we have what is necessary to prevent outside pressure from penetrating the soul and becoming inside pressure of stress. There's not a believer on the earth who has not at one time or the other punched some panic buttons and you've had inside stress. What God wants us to have as we learn His Word while filled with the Holy Spirit and utilize His Word while filled with the Holy Spirit, it relieves that pressure. Defensively then, we have what is necessary to prevent all this outside pressure from penetrating our souls and becoming inside pressure of stress. I'm talking now, folks, where we live. I'm talking about where we live as believers. We can either be happy, radiant, spirit-filled Christians, or we can be Christians who are depressed and frustrated and confused and perplexed and bewildered. And can I find any more words to describe that? Defensively, number seven, then, we have what is necessary to prevent outside pressure from penetrating the soul and becoming inside pressure of stress. And number eight, offensively, I've just been talking about defensively. Offensively, we have what is necessary to remove the inside stress of the soul. In other words, whatever is already there, that stress in your soul and mine, God has a plan for that to be relieved and be removed. What is it? It's a consistent intake of God's truth that removes the soul garbage. Soul garbage. I don't know about you, but garbage is not very pleasant. Have you ever had to take out the garbage? That's one of the responsibilities that I have, is taking out the garbage. Oh, I just love to take out the garbage. I mean, I love to just lift the lid and look down in there. And oh my, it's so good. It's so wonderful. It smells so terrific. You folks have the mental picture? I'm talking about garbage. But I'm really talking about garbage in your soul and mine. What did I just say? Defensively, we have what is necessary to prevent outside pressure from penetrating the soul and becoming inside pressure of stress. Offensively, we have what is necessary to get down there and remove the stress of the soul. Consistent intake of truth, God's Word, removes the soul garbage. Oh my. Now, do you know what I know? I know that it is 11:32. One of these days, I'm going to just pick that clock up and shake it. It just keeps on clicking. All right. Points. Ready for these? Let's get it right quick. Adversity is the outside pressure of life. Stress is the inside pressure of the soul. Adversity, we're going to have it. All of us are going to have it. Adversity. Outside is the outside pressures of life. But listen to this. Stress is what we allow to take place inside that becomes pressure in our souls. Adversity is what circumstances will do to us. Stress is what we allow those circumstances to do to ourselves. Now you think about that. Adversity is what circumstances do. Stress is what you and I do to ourselves by allowing those things to get on the inside and start taking charge. Number three, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is inevitable. We're going to have stress. I mean, we're going to have adversity, but stress is optional. I just love you folks. Man, when I make a mistake, you're on top of it. I read that wrong and you just said, I could just see all of you. That's good. That's good. I'm going to start reading things wrong again. Get you excited about it being wrong. Okay, here we go. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Put it down. You get that right? It's always fun to me when I see where I've made mistakes and no one caught it. And then I just go on acting like I didn't make the mistake. Well, okay. Number four. Stress is stress in the soul. Destroys our spiritual life. It makes us miserable, frustrated, bewildered, confused. That's not God's plan. Here's what stress will do. It produces self-fragmentation. It produces Christian degeneracy. Stress results in inner tensions that cause disassociation, mental disorders, personality dysfunction. You're not able to take all this down. We'll probably have it printed for you. What does stress do in the soul? Let me tell you something. Unchecked and perpetuated stress eventually results in psychosis of the believer. That's the reason why we have so many nutty believers. Oh, excuse me. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say that's why we have so many crazy believers. No, I didn't mean to say that either. Unchecked and perpetuated stress eventually results in psychosis in the believer. Let's go along right quick before we go home. There needs to be the conversion of gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, into epinosis. We call this metabolizing biblical truth through full perception. Now listen to the words. Metabolizing biblical truth through full perception prevents the conversion of the outside pressure of adversity into the inner pressure of stress. If you're all stressed out, that means that you and I, if we're all stressed out, it means that we've allowed the outside pressure of adversity to get on the inside of us and mess us up. It's just as simple as that. So, number six, and I've got a lot of points to give you, but I'm going to stop on this one. There's what is known as epinosis. Epinosis truth. The utilization of that epinosis truth results in the creation of a problem-solving device inside of us. It's simple, but it's so profound. If we utilize the truth, God's Word, it will result in the creation of an internal problem-solving situation. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, if we allow the truth of God's Word to combat these darts from Satan, if we do not try to do it ourselves, if we allow God and God's Spirit and God's Word to be utilized, then we're victorious. And we can just shut the door to those temptations, those problems and difficulties and say, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to let that get me down because I'm going to depend on you to carry me right along. Oh, the pressures are great, folks. Did you realize that? We're being bombarded on every hand, but we've got to utilize truth from the soul. And we're not going to utilize what we don't have. If we don't have the thinking of Jesus Christ, if we don't have our hearts saturated with the Word of God, we're not going to be successful in the Christian life. And that's all I'm going to say right now, even though I have a few extra things I could say. Did you realize that I have a few extra things I could say?
Amen.
Okay. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you provided for us that which we need to have a victorious and triumphant life. Our lives on the earth are so very short at the longest. If we should live to be 80, 90, 100, whatever it is, it's so short compared to 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 years. So help us to see things as we ought to see them, from a divine vertical viewpoint, not from a human horizontal viewpoint. May we be able to understand the importance of utilizing truth every day so that we can have joy and peace and contentment and happiness, no matter what the circumstances of life are. We're all bombarded in many, many different ways with all kinds of things. But help us to know that the greatest joy and happiness in this world, in this life, is in a personal encounter and relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for every blessing. For those who hear this message who've never trusted you, may they realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And Christ died and was buried and came forth out of the grave and sits at the Father's right hand to save, to make intercession. May there be those today who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.